There's a verse in Scripture that may be a favorite of yours. It's certainly a favorite of mine. It comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it's not the verse that I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about that little verse immediately following verse 28. Verse 28 of Romans 8 says this: "For God causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose." Isn't that a marvelous promise? He uses every trial, every difficulty, every struggle, every heartbreak. He never wastes a painful moment. He never discards a broken heart. He never overlooks a shed tear. He says, "I understand all of that. And you know what? I'm big enough and I'm strong enough to use it for your glory, for your temporal good, your eternal glory. That's how big I am. And that's how much I love you." And do you know what His purpose is in all of that? The good that He's talking about, causing all things to work together for good, it's in verse 29. And verse 29 says this: "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ." The whole point of our trial, our struggle, our heartbreak, in all of life's circumstances, good, bad, and indifferent, sounds like that spaghetti western, the good, the bad, and the ugly, with Clint Eastwood. He takes all of that and He uses it for our temporal good and eternal glory. Only God could do that. That means there's no issue that comes our way that's a liability with God. He weaves this beautiful tapestry in our lives. And when that rare and beautiful piece of art is complete, it looks just like Jesus. He forms us. He shapes us. He molds us. He makes us after His own Son's image. There was a great preacher, itinerant minister, evangelist with Keith, Annabelle, help me. Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. Right. Thank you. And he said this: "God loved His own Son so much that He wanted to populate heaven with a million like Him. You, as the child of God, are being changed into the likeness of Christ through your everyday circumstances because God is in it." That's His purpose. That's His plan. That's His design for your life and mine. Now, we can choose to believe that, or we can just kind of muddle along and say, life is what it is. But when you understand that God has a purpose and a plan, He has a focus, and He's bringing it to fruition in your life, that makes all the difference in our faith perspective. I talk to so many believers, and maybe you're here this morning feeling this way. I certainly have felt this way, where I was discouraged with my spiritual life. I felt like I wasn't growing the way I should grow. I've known Christ for all these years. Why do I continue to struggle with all these different problems and issues? What's wrong with me? I must be a second-class Christian because look at all my struggles and all my problems. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes our spiritual growth seems like watching grass grow, doesn't it? It's almost imperceptible. But what I want to talk about this morning is God's focus for your life. And it should be your focus for your life. What is that focus? It's a 12-cylinder word that starts with the letter S, and it's called sanctification. All of a sudden, you guys just hit on the mental brakes and said, "Whoa, what? Sanctification?" Now, the theological minds among you says, "I know exactly what sanctification is. It's right next to justification, and just before glorification." See, those are the theological minds. They know that. What is sanctification? I'm going to give you a definition here in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 through 24 talks about this growth process. where God is shaping us into the image of Christ. That's what He really wants to do. He wants to remake us, shape us to look more like Jesus. So here's a pastoral prayer for the church at Thessalonica. This is the last installment on this series on 1 Thessalonians. Easy for me to say, isn't it? This is the last installment. We'll be moving into another area of study next week. So here's this wonderful prayer. And it's really a wish prayer. It's in the optative. And what that means is it's a prayer, but it comes with a wish. We'll say, safe travels. That's like a wish prayer. We wish you safe travels. Well, here the Apostle Paul is saying, I wish you spiritual maturity, growth, sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. That's his prayer. Now may the God of peace, who is he? He's the God of peace himself, sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. So there's the verse. We'll break it down in just a moment. Isn't life really all about learning the tools, the skills, so that we can be successful in whatever endeavor it is? We might be a lawyer, a doctor. We might be somebody who's working in a pulp mill. We might be somebody who's working on some very technical equipment. We might be a teacher. We might be a librarian. There's certain technical skills that you have to learn in order to be effective. For example, sometimes we can be a little rusty in our skills. Yesterday, my wife and I rented a beautiful touring motorcycle. And we went out with our good friends, Brent and Diane, and we escorted them all over Victoria. Well, Dixie's never ridden on the back of a motorcycle before, and I have to say that there are very few times I can't remember actually having somebody on the back of the motorcycle. So with and I haven't ridden on a motorcycle for several years. So with my rustiness and her uncertainty, we got on the bike, and the first thing we almost did was we'd only gone like 2 feet, and we're almost tipping over. The guy who rented us the bike going, oh no, insurance claim, paperwork, oh. you could tell he was just all nervous, you know. And not to mention Brent and Diane. I mean, he's a very experienced bike rider. But he gave me lots of good tips. And then once Dixie figured out kind of how to keep her balance on there, well, we just smoothed right out. All of a sudden, we're burning down and just going through the gears and driving past that Uplands golf course, you know, that's the backdrop of the ocean and the mountains, and spectacular day, blue skies overhead. It was wonderful. You know, and that verse that was quoted this morning by Peter, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. I was thinking about that. You know, it's like as we draw upon the Lord, He gives us that ability to soar. And so many believers, when it comes to sanctification, are not soaring. They're not on the open road. They feel like they're on that motorcycle. Come on, could you help me balance a little bit here? I need some help. Right? We feel like that. And we don't feel like we're being very effective in our Christian walk. Isn't it wonderful to know that it's not just your efforts to keep the bike balanced or to keep moving forward in the spiritual life, that you have a God who is there to support you, to sustain you, to keep you moving forward. That's what this verse is about, and that's why it's so wonderfully encouraging. It says that God Himself, it uses that word in the emphatic mood, God Himself is going to sanctify you completely, help you to become like Christ. He didn't delegate it to the angels. He didn't hand it off to some other Christian leaders or teachers. He says, I am personally involved in your sanctification. Isn't that comforting to know that He takes it very seriously? And it says that He's faithful. And God's not going to deny Himself. If He makes a promise, He's going to see it through to completion. I'm going to show you Philippians 1:6 here in a minute, but it says, we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ's return. That's pretty exciting when you think about God's personal involvement in your life and mine. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all men. That's the God of peace telling us to pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification. Sanctification, I'll give it to you in a minute, separation from sin, that's the negative side, but separated unto God for holiness. That's the positive side. You'll see that in a moment. Titus 2, verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see what happens? When a child of God is being sanctified, he's growing more like Jesus, he has less appetite for the things of the world, sinful things, and he has more passion, more delight in the things of God. And as I always say, it's not the perfection of your life, it's the direction. They're going to put this on my gravestone. It's not the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. Or they might put, I told you I was sick. That might be on my gravestone. So that's what we're talking about here, is we're talking about being separated from sin unto holiness. That's really what sanctification is. Now, the famous American pollster by the name of George Gallup, he conducted a survey a few years ago. And the results of the survey were quite astounding, because it said 80% of the people believed that they were Christians. 80%, that's a second. And when people heard the results, they said, oh man, there's a revival going on. 80% of the people are Christians. But he thought those results might be skewed. So he says, let's analyze the results and let's see if that's accurate. And so he introduced a few different tests. One of the questions that he asked these 80% who said they were believers was, who wrote the Sermon on the Mount? When he asked that question, it was probably around 10% that could actually say who wrote the sermon or who spoke the Sermon on the Mount. For your information, that was Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount. And he found that out of that 10%, there was probably 5% that really took their faith seriously and lived the way that Jesus taught. He called that high spiritual faith. And he said about those particular followers of Jesus, the quiet saints in our society who have a powerful impact. That's how he described them. The quiet saints in our society who have a powerful impact. See, that really is the proof of sanctification at work. It bears itself out in a changed life, in caring for others, in ministering truth and life and healing to the hurting and the downtrodden and social justice for those who are marginalized. That's the power of the quiet saints. And that's what George Gallup found out. It's interesting because the Apostle Paul already figured that out. You see, today in the church, there's a lot of nominalism. And especially me coming from California, I saw mega churches. And I tell you, those mega churches, it was a good show. I mean, for the money, you know, you could come and put in $5 and man, it was a great show. They had dramatic artists. They had professional singers. There's nothing like California for talent, you know, and Hollywood. And it would attract, I tell you, it would attract a crowd. But as I've always said, going to church no more makes you a Christian than sleeping in a garage makes you a car. The important thing is that we come to the end of ourselves and we recognize that we need a Savior. It's no good to be a good person. It's no good to come to church. The only good that God recognizes is when we acknowledge, boy, God is holy. He is perfect. I am lost. When Isaiah went up to the temple to pray in Isaiah chapter 6, he had a vision of the glory of God. And the angels were singing. And when he saw God in all of his holiness, as the angels cried out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You notice they didn't say, love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty. He didn't say that. The angels didn't cry out. They said, holy, holy, holy. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, in the beauty of His holiness. There's a beauty about the Lord's holiness. And what happened to Isaiah? He was struck with his own unrighteousness. See, the problem is that when we compare ourselves to others and we look at the good that we do, we look pretty good. You know, we do the right things, we're kind, we're just, we're philanthropic, we're generous. We try to help where we can. Those are all good things. But beneath the leaves of human goodness lies the worm of unbelief. There has to be a point where we come and we recognize, as the Scripture says, there's none righteous, no, not one. That all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. That's the moment that conversion takes place. Because where do we go with our truckload of sin and burden? We come to the foot of the cross, and with open hands outstretched, we cry for His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. You will not understand your need for a Savior if you do not understand the nature of God's holiness. It's His holiness that convicts us of our own unrighteousness and our need for His salvation. Given so rich and free. You don't earn it. It's not Smith Barney salvation. You earn it the old-fashioned way. No, it's not. It's a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. High spiritual faith. Those are the people that take their faith seriously. They're being sanctified. The word sanctify, it's the Greek word hagiazo. It's a very common word in the New Testament. It means to separate or to set apart from something. To set apart from sin. But that's the negative side, separated unto holiness for God's purpose, for God's glory. That's the positive side. And really what sanctification does is it produces a decreasing frequency of sin and an increasing frequency of holiness. And don't be confused about the nature of this this righteousness. Don't be confused. Because you can have lots of good people in the world who manifest morality and virtue and kindness and generosity, as I said. But that is not the sanctification that the Scripture is talking about. The sanctification that's being talked about in Scripture is a change of heart. It's not just ethical behavior, a change of morality, although it may come to that as that righteousness works its way out. There's lots of good people in the world. Don't confuse that with the sanctifying work that the Lord wants to do. That morality, that virtue can come from a lot of different sources. But the morality, the righteousness that's being produced here comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of each individual believer. It's not a religious morality. It's not a kind of an appeasing morality that's trying to just be good to people. This is a supernatural virtue and righteousness produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And this is written in the context of sexual immorality. It says, God hasn't called us to impurity, but rather He has called us to be sanctified, holy, set apart for His purposes, abstaining from that which is unrighteous. This is the nature of sanctification according to Romans 6, 12 through 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument for wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God and every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. So that's our responsibility. It's incumbent on us daily that we make choices to offer ourselves to the Lord for His righteous purposes and not for our own selfish agendas and priorities and values and passions. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." That prayer is remarkably similar to the same prayer that we're studying today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It's almost the same words. Now, as we consider the nature of sanctification and the incumbency of every true child of God to be sanctified, that's our focus. If we're going to ride down the highway of God, we've got to be focused on God's goal. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's three aspects of sanctification, and this is really important that we understand this. You know, in a previous church, I had a lady who came up to me, and she was irate at the close of my message. I asked her why she was upset. She said, "Well, Pastor, did you know that you used 28 scripture verses in your message?" 28! I said, "Oh, I'd hoped it had been more." That's a bit scant, I think. Some might think I'm theologically adrift. She was infuriated because she said, "Just give us one verse and wrap it with a couple of stories. What we need is sermon light, sermonettes for Christianettes." Too much detail. But let me say this. This is my conviction as a pastor, and this is what the Word teaches. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it may be tough at points for us to sort of imbibe all of the Scripture, but understand that God takes that Scripture and He faithfully uses it to instruct us, to build us, to help us in this process of sanctification. That's why I labor as a pastor to make sure that I'm feeding you the good stuff so that you'll grow spiritually. It's far more entertaining to talk topically, easier for me as a pastor. And it's far more engaging, and it's entertaining. But when it comes to really growing spiritually, let's do the hard work and let's study the Scripture together whereby we may grow it. Paul said to him, says, "Look, up to this point you only understood the milk of the Word. Rather that you desire the meat of the Word." The meat is absolutely important. So here is some meat for you, and this is what sanctification is. Okay, thank you. So let's look at the three aspects of sanctification. Number one is positional sanctification. When you came to know Jesus as your Savior, the Lord declared you as positionally sanctified, positionally righteous. Done deal. The Lord looks at you in your position as a child of God and said, "You are righteous." Well, we know in practice we've got a long ways to grow and a long ways to go. Positional sanctification, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." You're a brand new creation. It says the old is gone, the new is here, you now have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it's Christ living in you, you have a new nature. That means that you're positionally righteous. Are you practically righteous? No, a long, long cry from it, right? Positional sanctification, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14. "We have been made holy," that's positionally, not practically yet. "We've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." See that positional sanctification? Now the second aspect of sanctification is progressive sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness through our daily experience. It was Thomas Watson, an old Puritan writer, who said this about sanctification. He said, "Sanctification is a principle of grace savingly wrought whereby the heart becomes holy and is made after God's own heart. A sanctified person bears not only God's name, but His image. That's sanctification. It's looking like Jesus. I mean, as you folks grow, you may get to that point where you start to grow a beard, you know, get that nice little robe that, you know, Jesus, and them JC water walkers, and man, you look like Jesus. Doesn't mean that, does it? No, it means here. It means the heart. It means our personality, our behavior, our priorities, our values, our agendas, our relationships, our behavior. All of that stuff begins to look more and more like our Savior. Progressive sanctification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 through 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you, what? Entirely. This is a thorough, comprehensive process. Imagine if you called National Carpet. They came to your house and said, look, we're going to clean your carpets. And after an hour, they're all finished, they're leaving, says, well, here's our bill. And you go in and you find out that they only cleaned half the carpet. This side where the TV is all nice and clean. This side where the sofa, the high activity area, is all dirty. I mean, you wouldn't think much of the service, would you? But it says here, the God of peace Himself, in a very personal way, is at work sanctifying you entirely. Cleaning you out, getting rid of the junk. Shovelful by shovelful, He scoops it out and He replaces it with goodness, righteousness, holiness, purity, truth, love. All of those fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. Progressive sanctification. Number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18. And we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Does that not make you want to stand up and shout? Does that not say, oh man, I am so sick of this sin-wearied life, and to think that day by day I'm becoming more and more like Jesus? That gives me a sense of hope and encouragement. I get so discouraged with the weakness in my life. And you know, the Scripture says that we will continue to grow until the day He takes us home. But you know what? This unredeemed humanist, this body that we walk around in, it's going to continue to plague us with all kinds of different things and problems. But the fact is that we are growing to be like Christ. Then one day we'll shed this body. We will be with Him, the Bible says, and we shall be like Him. That's something to imagine what that's going to be like. Now here's ultimate sanctification. Positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, ultimate sanctification. Three parts to the nature of sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. This is a marvelous statement of the rapture of the bride of Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. We'll be like Him. You see God's focus in this whole thing of sanctification? We're going to ride. We're going to ride free. We're going to ride with joy. We're going to ride with power. We're going to ride with presence. Ultimate sanctification, Philippians 3:21. Jesus will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory. Man, we get rid of the unredeemed humanists. All of a sudden, we're filled with the very glory of Christ Himself by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. The same power that He's used to quell the powers of Satan in hell. It's the same power that He'll use to glorify you and me. What did Christ say? He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because it's His power. He exerts His power over every force, over every spiritual wickedness. Every power, every name that's lifted up against Him, Jesus will exert His power and supersede all other powers. So here's a point summary. We talked about the nature of sanctification. There's three elements: positional, progressive, and ultimate sanctification. Let me give you another point here, the source of sanctification. Where does this sanctification come from? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. I've already spoken about that. God's personally involved in the sanctification process. You know He loves you, and He's going to see this through to completion. John 17:17 tells us another source of sanctification. Sanctify them, Jesus says, in the truth. Your word is truth. That's what I'm saying, is that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of a man or woman's being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. You see, the word of God is instrumental in helping us to grow spiritually. You can't grow any further than what you know and understand of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It means simply, the more you hear God's word spoken, the more you're changed by it. It's a living book. It's a power that God uses in your life and mine. 1 Peter 5:10 talks about another source of sanctification. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, even suffering is a part of our sanctification. And then there's personal responsibility for the process of saying, well, wait a second, didn't we say that God is the one, he himself, he's going to sanctify you? Listen, there's a divine cooperative taking place. It's God's initiative, it's God's power, it's God's grace, it's all of God. And yet, there's this part where we cooperate with him. So which is it? Is it God doing this, sanctification, or is it us? Let me explain. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, Romans 6:19, and to lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. That's sanctifying power. That's sanctification, resulting in sanctification. Colossians 1:29 says, for this purpose also I labor. Paul's laboring. What's he laboring in? Striving according to his power. Oh, he's laboring, but he's working in accordance with the power. So which is it? Is it his striving? It is God's power. You get confused, don't you? But wait, which mightily works within me. It's God's power that's working with it. We're cooperating with God's power. We're not working against it. We're actually working with his power. No one will ever be sanctified apart from God's power. We need to understand that. Because if you try to sanctify yourself, it's like trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. How high will you get? How far will you go? How successful will you be? It won't work. It doesn't work that way. Philippians 2:12. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Well, wait a second. There's that double notion. It's me working, but it's God who's working. Who is it? Is it me working, or is it God working? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. Okay, I'm going to leave that for now. Let's move on. The nature of sanctification, the source of sanctification. What about the goal of sanctification? What's the point? 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. That's the goal. That's the goal right there. That your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. Now, don't get thrown this where it says spirit and soul and body. Paul is not a trichotomist. He doesn't believe that there's three parts to this to the body, the material, the soul, and the spirit. In several places throughout Scripture, we won't take time to look at it, as I was studying, I was amazed at how many times that Paul talks about the fact that there's the material, the body, and the immaterial. There's the body and the spirit. When he uses soul and spirit, it's a complementary term. It's a metaphorical thing. Just like when I quoted from Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of a man's being, separating the soul from the spirit. You know, that spirit is one entity through all eternity. It isn't like there's two compartments there. The joint from the marrow, right? The thoughts and the intentions. It's a metaphorical application that's really talking in the best way that it can about the pervasive nature of this sanctifying work. So don't get thrown by that. In theology, Paul is not a trichotomist. He's just trying to talk about the pervasive nature of this sanctifying work. And what is it going to do? It's going to preserve your soul, your spirit, your body, complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to present us faultless. He wants to present us spiritually mature. The goal of sanctification is to have a pure black bride, what? Without spot or wrinkle. Okay, what we've looked at the nature of sanctification, the source, the goal. Here's the security of sanctification, and I want you to be encouraged by this message today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says this, "Faithful is he who calls you." And the word there for calls is an efficacious call. It's all those who hear his call and come to salvation. Have you heard his call to salvation? Has he called you into his wonderful family? Do you know his Holy Spirit is in you and you're desiring to know him better, to love him, to love God's people? It says that Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, all three are at work and they'll bring it to pass. God is faithful. Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident," says Paul, "of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, I want to do a sanctification inventory in closing this morning. So I want you to think through this, because this is the application. This is a point of self-evaluation, recognizing, am I really in this process of being sanctified, or am I adrift? All right, so let's look. Those who are being sanctified remember clearly a time when they weren't. Let me ask you the question. Can you remember a time when you were just living your life for yourself, but now you flip the page, you want to live your life for God? Number two, those who are being sanctified are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. That's baptizo. And then the Holy Spirit wants to play ra'o you, which is to be filled, be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, those who are being sanctified have strong disdain towards sin. Do you relish sin? Or when sin comes your way, do you have a deep sense of conviction and repentance and a desire to please God in all things? Number four, those who are sanctified seek to do spiritual service from a heart of love for God. One of the things that God's been challenging me is to examine my motives for why I do what I do. If I come here to preach, if I come here to counsel or to lead in some way, I have to say, why am I doing this? Am I doing it because it's my job? If it's just because it's my job, then I've missed my calling. I do it because I want the betterment of God's people. I want to see them advance in God's purpose and plan. I want to see them blessed with the fullness of God's provision. I want to see them excited about the great calling that rests upon their lives. So I constantly check my motivations for why I do things. Do we serve the Lord out of love? Number five, those who are progressing in sanctification show a disciplined life. Now, here's one I say, how many of you are really disciplined people? I mean, all of us are self-critical, right? We all look at ourselves and say, yeah, well, I could grow, you know. Look at my desk, man. It's pretty cluttered. What is it? A cluttered desk is a sign of a cluttered mind. Isn't that how it goes, Annabelle? Cluttered desk is a sign of a cluttered mind. An empty desk is a sign of what? Okay. No answer. Those who are being sanctified have a strong desire to serve Christ. Number seven, those who are being sanctified love the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is important, and we strive to know the Word of God more. We don't read it ritualistically. We don't do it because we're thinking we're winning points with God. We read the Scripture because it's God's love letter to us. We want to know who He is and what He's declared, and we want to grow in our faith. Those who are being sanctified associate with other people who are being sanctified. You know, the Scripture says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, but all the more as you see the day of Christ returning, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's nothing like the fellowship of God's people and to be able to be with them and to worship together and pray together and share our heartache with one another. It's community. Our world is desperate for community. We have that, and we're blessed with that. The true child of God values that community. Okay, last verse for you this morning, and I want this to be your prayer. It comes from Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Would you make that your prayer this morning? Ask God to create a clean heart, okay? and renew a steadfast spirit in you. Ask Him. Pray. Invite Him. Pray that every day. Say, God, would you create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me? Let that be your prayer. Understand the focus for your life, the focus for my life is sanctification, growth in Christlikeness. God is so involved, but there's also this cooperative. We're involved as well. But He's going to fulfill it because He's faithful. Would you pray with me?